This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. My dear respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma alimna anfa'na wa anfa'na bima alamtana innaka anta al-alim al-hakim. We continue with the valuable words of Imam An-Nawawi, as has been compiled in the book Bustan Al-Arifin. And this whole chapter is all about the chapter of ikhlas, sincerity, and truthfulness. And he, as he has taken in this book, is to mention stories and sayings of some of the righteous people of the past. And today he starts off by talking about someone called Az-Zaqqaq. So he mentions his chain of narration to Ahmad ibn al-Husayn. قال سمعت أبا بكر الزقاق رضي الله عنه يقول بني أمرنا هذا على أربع لا نأكل إلا عن فاقة ولا ننام إلا عن غلبة ولا نسكت إلا عن خيفة ولا نتكلم إلا عن وجد. So he mentions that this man Az-Zaqqaq, who is his given that kind of title because it's related to his occupation. And obviously some people throughout history, you know, they would get a title of their surname, if you like, becomes related to the kind of work that they do. So he was called Az-Zaqqaq, which was related to Az-Ziq. And Az-Ziq basically was the skins of animals. They would make it into a pouch, to carry the water. So he would make it and sell it and so on. So he was known as Az-Zaqqaq. So what he said our situation or our affairs, meaning the kind of practices that we have, is based on four things, four principles. The first one is that we do not eat except out of hunger or out of need. So the word faqa means we are in need. The only time we eat is if there is a need to do so. And obviously this goes back to what the Prophet ﷺ was teaching when he said, when the Maqawqas, who was the head of Egypt, the governor of Egypt, he sent to the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet sent him a messenger, he returned the messenger and sent with him a doctor or somebody who had knowledge of medicine. So when he was presented to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, we are not in need of a doctor or a medicine because نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لا نأكل إلا النجوع وإذا أكلنا لا نشبع. So we are people who we don't need a doctor because we only eat when we are hungry, and when we eat we do not fill our stomachs. And this basic principle is, if you like, the essence of medicine and good health. Today the doctors tell us that the key to good health is having a healthy gut. And so by looking after what you eat, and obviously not only that, the food, there's also a spiritual, metaphysical kind of relationship here, because when you are eating, you're introducing a lot of toxins into your body, which potentially need to be removed. They might get engaged, or might get assimilated into the body, and so they cause problems. So the more you eat, the more likely you'll have problems. So لا نأكل إلا عن فاقة. We only eat when there is a need, and we do not sleep except when we have been overtaken. That means the only time we sleep, we don't just, you know, go to bed just for the sake of it, but there is a need to go to bed, and that in itself shows that there was very much concern with time and the precious nature of how they viewed time. So they would not sleep unless there was a need. Unless they really felt tired, they would go to sleep. Otherwise, they would engage. They wouldn't go to, like today, a lot of people don't go to sleep because they are, you know, watching television or on their telephone or something like that, or playing games. Or that's the reason why they don't go to sleep. Whereas, or chatting or something like that. Whereas these people, they wouldn't go to sleep. They would be engaged in other things, either ibadah, salah, dhikr, remember so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or recitation of the Quran, or studying and revision. وَلَا نَسْكُتُ إِلَّا عَنْ خِيفَةٍ. We only are silent if we fear something. And here, some people might think, well, does that mean that they just, you know, if they're scared, they will not speak? What it means here is that the fear here is that we are afraid that we might cause the person whom we are speaking to, we might cause him some sort of harm, or maybe he'll get, it might not get the intended purpose. Because obviously you can say, you know, you speak the truth and say what you can, but if you feel that the person in front of you, with your dialogue or with your speech or with your admonishment, is actually going to lead him to be more, misguided maybe, or to push him away from something. Like today, you know, see, sometimes I remember giving a reminder a while back about brothers who are very harsh in how they admonish people. You know, we have the classical telephone ringing in the salah. There's always angers people, you know. And so sometimes if you respond in a way which can, which is too extreme, you know, who is this guy? And, you know, I remember once somebody shouted, Astaghfirullah, A'udhu Billah, you know, things like that. The guy made a mistake, and he forgot to turn off his phone, and there's nothing major, but we have made it sometimes. So imagine that kind of dialogue might push that person from not coming to the masjid again. Say, khalas, I'm not going to come again. If that's the kind of attitude I have, then... Or remember a sister, she was telling us this story actually. She had, her son had autism. And she brought him to the masjid. In a format of obviously getting used to the masjid. And the masjid is a community space. And this was in America. So she said, on one occasion, one of the sister turned to her and said, you know, sister, you don't have to come to the masjid. Yani, it's like saying to, she wanted to say to her, it's not obligatory for you to come to the masjid. But the way it sounded, you don't have to come to the masjid. It's like, you know, don't come. So she said, for 10 years, I didn't go to the masjid after that. You know, just because of a word like this, you know, imagine how hurtful it came in. So here what he's saying is, وَلَا نَسْكُتُ إِلَّا عَنْ خِيفَةٍ, means that we are afraid that our, what we say, might lead to unwanted consequences. Or indeed, the other aspect of fear, you're afraid for the person who you're talking about, you also might be afraid for yourself. So sometimes he might be meaning that we are talking, giving, that you might sometimes feel very proud of yourself. You feel that, oh, I'm really, you know, this is really good, everybody's listening to me. So then there's a khawf here about yourself that you might be showing off. And probably this is why Imam An-Nawawi has narrated it in this context here, because it's all about having the right intention and so on. So that's what he meant by here. And the last one is لَا نَتَكَلَّمْ إِلَّا عَنْ وُجْدٍ, meaning that we only speak if there is a need, and the need is, it is associated with the fact that we know what we're saying and we are confirmed in what we're saying. So we're not just saying anything without any really sort of referencing what we're saying. And again, this is also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ, let him say something good or let him be quiet. So this was the saying of Abu Bakr al-Zaqaq. And Imam Nawawi says also Abu Bakr al-Zaqaq was from the noble Sufis, the people who had karamat, very apparent features, karamat and gifts, which is something that he will talk about later on, inshallah. He said also, we narrated to Abu Zaqaq in the same chain that he said, so this is also attributed to Az-Zaqqaq, كل أحد ينسب إلى نسب إلا الفقراء فإنهم ينسبون إلى الله عز وجل وكل حسب ونسب ينقطع إلا حسبهم فإن نسبهم الصدق وحسبهم الفقر. So everyone has some sort of lineage. You know, this is my parents, this is where I'm from. We were talking the other day about I'm from Quraysh and Al-Hashimi and Al-Hasani, and you know, people would know where they're. So he's saying everybody has those lineages which they can, if you like, boast about. But the fuqara, the poor people, their actual connection or where they're associated to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're not ones to boast about which family they come from or whatever. And he said the reality is every hasab and nasab, every lineage, every association, family link is going to one day cut off. Because it is, you know, this is the reality of the family. You know, it's related to something which is mortal. It's not something that's going to exist. Except them. He said, except those who are poor, because their linkage, their heritage, if you like, is a sidq, truthfulness, and their association is related to their poverty. And this is in a way similar to what Salman al-Farisi said, radiyallahu anhu, when people were speaking about their lineages. He said, Abi al-Islam. People saying, who was your father? He said, Abi al-Islam la aba li siwah. In iftakharu bi qaysin aw tamimi. So my father, my lineage is Islam, and I don't have any other lineage to boast about. If others want to boast about Qais or Tamim, you know, like proud tribes, my lineage is to Islam. This is my attribute. This is the linkage that I have in that regard. He said, وَبَلَغَنَا عَنِ الْإِمَامِ الشَّافِعِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ فِي مَا رَوَاهُ الْبَيْهَقِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ بِإِسْنَادِهِ عَنْ يُوسِفِ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ or Ibn عَبْدِ الْأَعْلَى قال الشافعي رحمه الله رضي الله تعالى يا أبا موسى لو اجتهدت كل الجهد على أن ترضي الناس كلهم فلا سبيل إليه. Imam al-Shafi was telling his student Yunus, kunya was Abba Musa. He said, father of Musa, if you had the utmost struggle, you tried your best to make everybody happy, there's no way to do this. You will never be able to make everybody happy. فَإِنْ كَانَ كَذَلِكَ فَأَخْلَصْ عَمَلَكَ وَنِيَّتَكَ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. So if that is the reality, if you understand this principle, then don't waste your time with people. Make your intention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be sincere, and your intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because no matter how much you try to please people, they will not be pleased. They will not be happy. Never. And subhanAllah, you know, it's a reality, isn't it? I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's the most truthful of all people. The people, he didn't get 100%, you know, people following him. You know, he didn't get 100% people happy with him. People rejected him. And they, today, if you ask people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, there are people who reject Allah. You know, they're atheists and agnostics and so on. So even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the ultimate truth, He is the absolute truth, jazakallahu khairan, even then there are people who are not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not pleased with Allah. And there are people who reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they make up excuses to reject him by saying, you know, different things. So the reality is, you'll never be able to please. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot please everybody, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't please, so why would you then waste your time with people? Again, going back to the fundamental point about ikhlas, which is, do not waste your time with people. Make your intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This doesn't mean that you ignore aspects of people. It's something that, inshallah, maybe we'll talk about that later on. وقال أيضا الإمام قال أيضا الإمام النووي again في سنده قال أخبرنا أحمد بن حسين الواعظ قال سمعت أبا بكر الطرسوسي يقول سمعت أبا بكر بن شيبان يقول سمعت أبا عبد الله المغربي يقول صوفي بلا صدق الروزجار أحسن منه. الروزجار أحسن. هذه يمكن كلمة في الغالب تكون يعني فارسية. So Abu Abdullah al-Maghribi, he says that someone who claims to be a Sufi, here, I mean, we'll talk about inshallah a little bit about what the whole concept of Sufism is about. So he's saying somebody who claims to be a Sufi and does not have truthfulness in his claim, then the one who shovels mud is better than him. The one who shovels al-Ruzjar al-Ladhi ya'malu fi al-Tin. Yeah, just shoveling. So he said, if somebody claims to have this tasawwuf, which is mean to be have the abstinence from the dunya, meaning that he's walking a path of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without truthfulness, then even someone who is shuffling mud is better than him. And why did he use this kind of specific example? Because he said even this action of shoveling mud, there is a benefit to it, you know. Otherwise, some people might think that, you know, mud and it's dirty and it's not a clean job, it's not a health. Today, some people might talk about, you know, people who collect the rubbish. Sometimes people talk about road sweepers. They might see them in a negative way or a low class. But these people are actually serving a duty. They're doing a task, etc. And they're benefiting people. So there's benefit to their work in this life. And if they have the right intention, they will also get reward in the next life. But if you claim to be sincere and you have the zuhud to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you don't, then you have no benefit. You are not someone who is worthy of time. Now he mentions a story of Hammad ibn Salama, one of the righteous people, and also someone who is considered as a title which is famous amongst a category of people who talk about the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and awareness, which is called al-abdal, those who are the replaceables. Who are the abdal? Basically, there are different ahadith which they are not sound in terms of their narration, but there are a mixture of ahadith which talk about a group of people who are, if you like, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the awliya of Allah, who are very close, that their dua is always answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are people who are of this high level of spirituality. And this is also going back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a sound hadith. He said, رُبَّ أَشْعَثٍ أَغْبَرْ مَدْفُوعٌ بِالْأَبْوَابِ لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَبَرَّهِ. Might be that somebody is ash'ath, he is dusty, he is unkempt, and he's pushed away at the doors. People, yani, when he asks people, they push him away, they don't give him anything. So outwardly, he seems like somebody who is a faqir, somebody who is in need. Going back to what we're talking about with the faqr and those who have the... So he said, لو أقسم على الله لأبره. If he were to swear by Allah, meaning that he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua that Allah will fulfill his oath and his swear. So they have that direct connection, if you like, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're called replaceables because every time somebody goes, every time somebody passes away, they are replaced with somebody else. So these are like the special people for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they used to think that Hammad ibn Salama was one of those people. So Muqatil ibn Salih al-Khurasani, he said, I entered onto Hammad ibn Salama radiyallahu anhu, and he was in the house, and I looked into his house. I couldn't find except a hasir, which is a straw mat, and he was sitting on it, and a mushaf in which he was reading, and a jirab. A jirab is like a container. It's like a sewn container to put things in. So in it was his knowledge. It's like a folder, if you like, but made out of stitches and so on. وَمِطَهَرَ يَتَوَضَّعُ فِيهَا. And he had some sort of bowl or jug in which he used to make wudu in him. So that's all he had. While we were sitting there with him, somebody knocked on the door. So he said to his daughter, go and see who is it. So she went and he said, this is the messenger of Muhammad ibn Sulaiman, who was, I think he was the governor of Basra. So Hamad said, go and tell him to enter just by himself, meaning don't bring all your soldiers and the guards and everything, just come by yourself. So he entered, he gave salam, and he gave me a letter. So he read the letter, and the letter basically said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Muhammad ibn Sulaiman, the governor. So this is not Muhammad Sulaiman who came out, it was the messenger who came. From Muhammad ibn Sulaiman to Hamad ibn Salama, may Allah allow you to enter into the morning with goodness. And basically, good morning. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you amongst those who are righteous. I have an issue, a question, which I want to ask you. So please come to us. Okay? Come to us. We want to ask you a question. So he said to his girl, his daughter, give me the ink well. So they brought the ink well. Then he said to Muqatil, I assume, he said, write on the back of this letter. He said, wa anta sabbahaka Allah, may Allah also make you enter into the morning well and amongst the people of his ibadah. We have visited and attained the ulama, and they do not come to anybody. Hum la ya'tun ahad. If you have an issue, you have a question, you come, and we will answer your question. But we're not going to come to you. And if you're going to come, come by yourself. Don't bring me all your horses and men and everything. Just come by yourself. Otherwise, I'm not going to advise you, nor am I going to advise myself. Assalam. So he went, took that guy to the letter, and he went. So while they were like this, another knock on the door. He asked his daughter to go and check. She went and checked. She said, now it is Muhammad ibn Sulaiman. So the governor, he came by himself. So he said to her, let him enter by himself. So he entered and he sat in front of Hamad. So he said, why is it when I sit in front of you, when I look at you, I am full of fear? This is Muhammad saying this, Muhammad ibn Sulaiman. He said, Hamad said, because I heard Thabit, meaning Al-Bunani, I heard him say that he heard Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu say that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that the scholar, if he wants with his knowledge, he anticipates the reward from Allah, then everything will fear him. And if he wants with his knowledge to increase his wealth and treasures, then he will be afraid of everything. So he said, what do you say? Now this is the question. What do you say for a man who has two sons and he is more happy with one of them? He likes one of them more and he wants to give one of them 2/3 of his wealth. And he wants to give him as a gift 2/3 of while he's alive. So Hamad said, la, no, wa yarhamuka Allah, because I heard Thabit say that he heard Anas ibn Malik say that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that if Allah wants to punish somebody with his own money, then he will guide him when he's about to die to make a will which is oppressing, yani a false will, to give money where it's not worth it. So that was the end of the question, basically. So now Muhammad Sulaiman said, okay, I have a request. He said, what is that request? As long as it is not going to be something where I'm compromising my deen, I will answer your request. He said, I want to give you 40,000 dirham as a gift from me, yani, for answering, yani, basically, it's like for your service, for answering my fatwa. Yani. You will use it to help yourself. And he said, why don't you go and give it back to all those you have oppressed and taken wrongly from them? He said, I'm not giving you the money from what I've taken from others. This is my own money. I've inherited this money. He said, so Hamad said, I don't need this money. Take it from me. May Allah push away from you all your burdens. He said, okay, I have another suggestion. Why don't you take the money and you give it to the people and you take it as a gift, but you distribute it. He said, well, Hamad said, well, I'm afraid that if I give people and distribute it, there might be some people who do not take something of the share, and then they will feel more wronged. They will blame me for being wrong because they didn't get what they wanted. So just take it away from me because I don't want any of this burden. And the story ends there. So you can see, and Imam Nawawi comments, he said, look at this beautiful story. It has so many beneficial things. And that's why, you know, I narrate it here, because it has so many treasures there. And those great lessons to be learned there, they said, it's so obvious, I don't need to really say them. Yes.
Could you repeat the two characteristics of why he was scared of him?
Scared?
Yeah, what was it?
Yeah, why he feared him.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, I'll mention that, inshallah. But just what Imam, so what Imam Nawawi is saying, he's saying that this story has so many benefits, but they are so obvious. I don't need to, he doesn't want to go into detail. I remember Imam Nawawi at the beginning, he said, I'm not going to go too much detail into matters which are not of benefit. Yeah, basically he was narrating a hadith of the Prophet where he said that if the scholar, if he intends with his knowledge Allah, wajh Allah, then everything will fear him. But if he wants with his knowledge to get the treasures and money, then he will be afraid of everything. Because obviously his intention now is totally different. So you can see, my brothers, that this story shows, first of all, and I know Imam Nawawi said he's not going to say them, but I will mention a few of them, is that first of all, you see Hamad ibn Salama was a very abstinence kind of person who practiced abstinence, which is zuhud. Didn't have a lot, you know, in his house, only a few items. Mushaf, straw mat, bowl to make wudu, and so on. That's all. That's all the kind of thing that they had. And this is the showing their disattachment to the dunya. And even in this hadith, when Salman al-Farisi was death approached him, he started to cry. And they said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because the Prophet ﷺ made a promise to us, and he made a ahad, an oath with us, that our provisions in this life should only be the provisions of somebody who is on journey. And we have taken a lot of the dunya. Yani our provisions, the luggage that we have, should only be of that of a person who is on a journey. Think about when you go on a journey, you know, you have one bag with you, maximum 23 kilograms, and one hand luggage. It shouldn't be more than that." And he said, "Now we have look at our provision." And when they looked at the house of Salman, very much like Hamad, yeah, and they only found a few items in his house, but even then he thought that he had accumulated too much of the dunya. Secondly, look at the pride of the ulama and the scholars. So the ulama and the scholars, they had the pride to, and not in an arrogant way, but in a way to preserve the knowledge, so that the ulama were respected by those, and not in a way which allowed them, when they knocked on the doors of the governors and things like that, the governors ignored them, you know, and they pushed them away. So having that, this is how the ilm should be, the knowledge. And obviously, what is he, if he's already somebody who has not interest in the dunya, what is this guy going to give for him? And there are many stories in this regard. We have the story of Al-Awza'i with As-Saffah, Abu Abdullah As-Saffah, the first of the Abbasin Khulafa. He was called As-Saffah, which means the massacre. The guy who he killed so many of the Umayyads, just to, because he was the guy who overthrew them. Yeah, basically. We have the same story with Sa'id ibn Jubayr, with Al-Hajjaj, and so on. There were lots of stories where these people had, you know, had the people had the dignity and so on. And Sali ibn Abdullah ibn Umar with Hisham ibn Marwan, and so on. So that is a similar scenario here, you can see. And obviously there are other issues here in terms of the knowledge that he gave and how to be just and how to be just to your heirs and so on. Also look at how the Imam Al-Hammad was narrating with a chain. Yani he wasn't just giving from his own opinion. He was giving that chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even when he had the opportunity to take the money, he denied to take the money because he knew that that would be more burden on him than it would be of help on him. I remember thinking about this now when we went to Iraq at the end of Abu Ayman. We also had like an opportunity to give people money, to give people to distribute, isn't it? We went there and we had a lot of poor people affected in Mosul. So we had prepared all these food bags for Ramadan. But subhanAllah, when you went there, even though you know people were given tickets and it was supposed to be ordered and things, but it ended up more people were upset than they were happy because everybody wanted more. Everybody wanted give us this, you know, we haven't given us, you haven't taken. And some people, so even when you are distributing and you're trying to be, you'll end up upsetting more people than actually. So sometimes you say, I mean, it's better that I, but obviously it's a different, and when you have the money, you give. But he doesn't say, I don't want that money so that I don't have the burden of having to distribute it. So we mentioned the different aspects of the language here. He mentions also some of the languages, so we don't want to go too much into that. Now, the same person, Abu Abdullah, again, Imam An-Nawawi mentions his chain. And he says that we narrated from Abu Abdullah al-Tamimi, from his father, that he said, I saw Hammad ibn Salama in a dream. I saw Hammad ibn Salama in a dream after he passed away, basically. So he said to him, مَا فَعَلَ بِكَ رَبُّكَ? How has Allah treated you? So he said, خَيْرًا. Very good. He said, what did he say to you? He said to me, you have tired yourself a lot in the dunya. So today I'm going to make your rest long, and I will make the rest of anyone who tires themselves for my sake. Bakhin, bakhin, what I have prepared for them. Bakhin is like a word which says, yani, wow, how great it is, what I have prepared for them. So briefly, as you can see here, Hammad was, Ibn Salama, we know where he was from Basra. He lived during the time of the Sahaba. He is a very righteous person. He was a person of hadith, he was a person of fiqh, and he was very well known. Yani he was known amongst those people, and that's why I mentioned to Shihab ibn Mu'ammar al-Balkhi, he used to say that Hammad was amongst those people, min al-Abdal, and he was seen as somebody whose da'wah was always answered. And even other people who have considered him, ما كنا نرى من يتعلم بنية غير حماد. And we didn't see anybody used to really study with a good intention other than Hammad. And today we see people who learn without niyyah, and so on. There are many things said about him as a righteous person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and raise his status. So with that, we end this section. The following section, which inshallah we will start next time, is a section which Imam An-Nawawi has called it Nafa'is Ma'thura, yani precious gems, if you like, transmitted gems. So he's brought different sayings of different ulama and sahaba and so on, which he feels pour into the whole concept of al-arifin, which is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before I end, I just want to dwell on some aspect of, because we mentioned Sufi a number of times, we mentioned some of the sayings here as well as Imam An-Nawawi mentioned them and a saying attributed to Abi Abdullah al-Maghribi. Today, some people have misunderstood and some have misrepresented, in fact, the whole concept of tasawwuf and Sufism because it has been related to people of bad practice. So what happens is, like anything today, when there is a group of people who behave badly and they carry a certain category or a title or a label, then unfortunately they give those category of people a bad name. But it's like today, if you take it on a very large level, today the Muslims, generally as a Muslim, you know, when you have Muslims behaving badly in the UK, for example, people who maybe don't have certain qualities, and people see that, they usually generalize, don't they? They say, oh, look, all the Muslims are bad, all the Muslims are this, all the Muslims, you know, do this, do that. I don't want to go into detail that. So there is always that potential for generalization. And therefore, it's very important to remove that kind of negative understanding of how people behave and look at the essence of what it is about. So don't judge, similarly as you wouldn't ask people to judge Islam by looking at Muslims, you wouldn't ask people to judge tasawwuf, which is the concept of purification and abstinence from the dunya, by looking at Sufis or the practice of Sufis, because certainly some of them have done things which have gone against the essence of what tasawwuf is about. And tasawwuf, in very basic terms, it's all about having less of the dunya and having a path of spirituality and cleanliness. And sometimes it's also connected to being with a group who are on the same way. So it's almost like having strength with people. You know, so it's almost like having a contract with certain people to say, okay, you know, let's do things together, help one another to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves. So it's like having partners and having friends who help you in this way. So you'd have like a group of people working together for a bigger aim. And that's why even when you go back to the time of the Sahaba, sometimes they would seek that kind of partnership. We have the saying of, I think it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Mu'adh, when they said to each other, they said, ta'ala bina nu'min sa'a. You know, they said to each other, let us sit down and let us have iman for an hour. Meaning, let us do things which will increase our iman. Let's sit down and... So it's almost like, you know, let's do things together which will help us to improve ourselves. So sometimes, you know, you might have a group of people who say, okay, you know, let's sit together, let's read Quran, let's remind each other that we've done our adhkar, let's remind each other to have recited Quran, let's remind, and so on. So that's a kind of path to walk upon, to try and clarify. And that's how the ulama of the past understood tasawwuf. They understood it as a process of purification, as a process of tazkiyah, as a process of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No doubt anything can be exploited, and tasawwuf and Sufism was exploited by people who made it more into a type of cult. You know, some people introduced into it things which are almost, they wanted to make it novel. So some people started to dance, some people started to jump up and down, some people started to play with snakes, some people started to, you know, stab themselves with swords, swallow swords, some of them walking on glass. So, yeah, any things which have nothing to do with the essence of of the deen. And so they brought that bad name to the tasawwuf aspect. And inshallah, what we will see in some of the narrations that Imam Nawawi mentions here is how those people who had that kind of clarity in their way, they actually were far away from all these things. And in fact, we will see a saying by one of the great Sufis and considered one of the fathers of Sufism, Al-Junayd. He said that our path meaning the path of tasawwuf, is guided by the book and the sunnah, the kitab and the sunnah. And whoever is not guided by the book or the sunnah, he is not from us. So this is almost like sets the scene. Anybody who comes and brings, you know, all these messed up ideas and messed up practices, we have to go back, and our reference is the Quran and the Sunnah. If it is not there, then there is a problem in that regards. And here we know that Imam Nawawi is a man of, is a scholar in the Hadith, he's a scholar in Fiqh, and he's very much somebody who is an authenticator. And here he is choosing to open up into this aspect of purification, because it's a path to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being aware of Him. Jazakum Allah khair.